This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
I'm going to let you go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. We are, Lord willing, going to finish the battle of Gog and Magog this morning. I want to go through the remaining verses in chapter 39, and then we want to try to round things out by identifying as best we can, using all the clues that we will have attained, an approximate idea of when the battle of Gog and Magog is going to take place. Brother Alex has already been working on that on his own, and he's already got it all figured out, so we may just let him tell us at the end of the class, but we'll try to take all these different clues that we've been given, and we'll use those and see if we can put something together. So here we are, Ezekiel chapter 39, and we left off at the end of verse 10, so we'll pick up with verse 11. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel." This is God speaking, of course. "The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Hammon Gog." All right, several things in verse 11. God said there are going to be so many dead, they're just going to bury them in mass graves over there in part of Israel. He calls it the Valley of Hammon Gog. Now, the word Hammon Gog, that name literally means multitude of Gog. So remember, what percentage or what fraction of the armies of Gog are going to be destroyed in the Battle of Gog and Magog? They only have 1/6 left. That's right. So 5/6 will be destroyed. And they're coming in with multitudes, not only Gog's army, but all of his allies that have surrounded Israel. And so that's going to be a lot of dead bodies. And so when they bury them all, they'll be buried in a place that will be called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog, because of all the people buried there. But look before that, in the middle of the verse, what it says about it. It says, "And it shall stop the noses of the passengers." That is, people that are traveling through there, they're going to walk through there with their nose held like this because of how bad the stench is, because of all those dead bodies. And so you can imagine that many dead bodies out there at one time. You know, if you drive by some animal that got hit that's lying on the side of the road, you drive by it the first day and you just see it laying there because it just got hit. Well, if you drive by the second day, you know, it's starting to be bloated and everything. You drive by it after it has already not only bloated, but, well, I'll leave all the details out. But, you know, that's pretty bad. And that's just one dead body lying on the side of the road. You can imagine thousands upon thousands of dead bodies because of the Battle of Gog and Magog. Verse number 12, "And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land." Yeah, that will cleanse the land. You don't want dead bodies just lying around out on the top of the dirt. But it'll take 7 months to bury them. That's a lot of burying if it's going to take 7 months. It says, "Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." God is telling us here that the people of the land, the inhabitants of the land of Israel, are the ones that are going to bury all this multitude. And he says it'll be a testimony to all those Jews living in the land that God has done this, and that he did that for them. And it'll be the beginning of reopening their eyes to the fact that God is their God. I think maybe that might be one of our clues we want to keep in the back of our minds as we continue on. Verse number 14, and they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. So for 7 months, all the people that live in the land of Israel, they're all going to be involved with burying all these bodies that are everywhere in the land of Israel. But after the 7 months is finished and they've gotten the most of it done, they're still going to have people that it is their full-time job to go around looking for remains that have not yet been found and get them buried. And anytime somebody comes upon a body, they're going to call up this crew that's going to come out and bury the remains of the ones they find after the 7 months is up. A full-time job after 7 months of everybody doing it. That's a lot of dead bodies. Verse 15, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. So anytime after that 7 months is over, somebody finds, there's another bone where that got left out somewhere, they're going to set up some kind of little flag there so that the burying crew that do this full time now, they come by and they'll be able to spot it. They'll go over there, they'll get that bone, they'll cart it back to the valley of Hamon Gog, and they'll bury it, I guess, in those mass graves of the valley of Hamon Gog, the valley of the multitude of God. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. So when you think about the fact that there are going to be so many thousands and thousands of dead bodies, everybody will be busy for 7 months burying them. That's a lot of burying. And then after the 7 months, they'll still have people that it's their full-time job to go around and find the ones that got missed and bury those in the valley of Hamon Gog. So lots of dead people as a result of the battle of Gog and Magog. And again, we call it a battle, but there's not really much of a battle to it. The people of Gog have come into the land. They've certainly done destruction and killed people. But the real battle is simply God speaking their destruction, as we saw last week, and God just destroying them with the different means we saw employed last week. All right, that brings us to verse 17. God says, and thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Now God is calling all the wild animals and all the beasts all the fowl of the air, as well as the beasts, to come and eat up the flesh, lest it lie there and rot and create disease and pestilence in the land. God's calling all of them to come and scavenge all of these dead bodies so that disease doesn't break out. God says here, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. That God is calling all these dead bodies a sacrifice. He wasn't sacrificing the bodies in the honor of the birds and the animals. The people were being sacrificed to God's honor. But he's just like in the Old Testament, he would allow the priests who were in his service to take from the offerings for their food. Well, he's going to do the same thing for the wild beast and the fowl of the air as well, and allow them to eat from the sacrifice to himself. Verse 18, ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. He's talking about the dead bodies of the army of Gog. And he's talking to the animals and the birds that will eat their dead bodies. He said, you're privileged. You're not just going to get to eat the bodies of just every old common person, the peasants. I'm going to even let you eat the bodies of rich men, mighty men, wealthy men, famous men. You'll get to eat the bodies of some of the best known people in the world, is what he's saying to the birds and the animals. At the end of verse 18, he says, he's referring to the bodies of the people, but he calls them rams, lambs, goats, and bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Now, Bashan was a part of the land of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River. I'll point to it on the map up here so you can see it. This territory was one of the first territories that was taken by the children of Israel when they came up to the promised land. It's part of the territory, if memory serves me correctly, that was inhabited by half the tribe of Manasseh when the tribes divided up the land of Israel originally. But this area, the name Bashan, you might recall it from one of the Psalms that is a prophetic psalm about the crucifixion. Now, the Psalms were written in the Old Testament, most of them by King David, but some of the Psalms are prophecy about the coming Messiah and different aspects of the Messiah's life, including the cross. And one of those Psalms talks about being beset by the bulls of Bashan. Well, this is, at least most conservative theologians say, this is a reference to the demons that were around the cross on the day of the crucifixion. The bulls of Bashan, the mighty bulls of Bashan. Bashan was one of those parts of the land when the children of Israel got here after the Exodus that they found inhabited in part by giants. And the giants had been there all the way back to right after the flood. There was a history of giants living there. But there was strong demonic activity in the land of Bashan. And so when we see here in verse 18 that God says he calls these dead armies of Gog, he refers to some of their princes as bulls of Bashan. That's because these were demon-possessed people. These were people that were being controlled to do what they were doing by devils, demons, if you would. Verse number 19, "And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you." Again, talking to the animals and the birds. Verse 20, "Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God." In other words, this isn't just a time for the birds and the beasts to come eat. These aren't just everyday people. These are some of the most powerful, influential, important people in the world they're going to get to eat from. "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them." All right, now, again, we're looking at some clues here that hopefully will help us when we're trying to determine the possible timeline for the Battle of Gog and Magog. One of the things he says is that all the heathen nations will know that the God of Israel is the one that did this. There's not going to be any doubt in anybody's mind because of how it happens that it was God that did it. All right, there's a clue, but look at verse 22 now. Going hand in hand with verse 21, we see God now talk about the effect of the battle on Israel. It says, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward." So when the battle of Gog and Magog takes place, first of all the heathen nations are going to know that the God of Israel is a real God. That doesn't mean they're all going to follow him, but they're going to know he's responsible for doing what he did. at the Battle of Gog and Magog. And for the descendants of Israel, this seems to be the beginning of opening up their hearts, their spiritual eyes, to the fact that God is real also, that He's the true and living God, and God's going to remove all doubt from their minds and hearts as well. He says, so that Israel shall know that I am the Lord that God from that day and forward. Do the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today acknowledge the same God that you and I acknowledge? No. Now, they might say they do. John Hagee says they do, but they don't. Jesus said they didn't in his day, and they don't today any more than they did in Jesus' day. But what happens at the Battle of Gog and Magog seems to be a turning point when they begin to open their eyes that they've been wrong. That's at least what it seems to be. Verse 23. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Now God's talking about the Gentile nations. He says the Gentile nations will understand that Israel went into captivity because of their sin. Because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. Well, there have been different times that this is true. God is saying that the Gentile nations are going to know that the children of Israel went into captivity and fell by the sword because of their wickedness. Well, that happened with the northern tribes of Israel and the Assyrians in 721 BC. It happened with the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah, taken into captivity by Babylon around AD 586. During this invasion by these hordes of Gog and his allies, undoubtedly there will be a lot of people killed then too, until God destroys the people of Gog. But God said all the Gentiles will know that all this has happened to the Jews because of their sin. Are all Gentiles unbelievers? Are all Gentiles lost people? No. You're one of them, right? I'm one of them. I, to the best of my knowledge, I have no Jewish blood in me. I'm a Gentile, a mixed mongrel of Cherokee, Scots-Irish, and TR says we have more Irish than Scots. I think he just doesn't know what he's talking about, but the reality is most of us are Gentile believers, and there are some of us that are believers, but the majority of Gentiles are still not believers. Well, even during the end times, there are going to be some Gentiles whose eyes will be open to the fact that their fellow countrymen are wrong, and that the God of Israel is the God of us all. And there will be some who will turn to Christ, even in the end times. I'm talking about from today to the end. So God's going to use the Battle of Gog and Magog even to cause some of the Gentiles to apparently come to the truth that He's the true and living God, but not all of them. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness, and talking about Israel, and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. So God is using Israel as an example of how He deals with all mankind. That everybody's going to see the example. Not just Israel's going to see the example, but the Gentile nations will see the example too, even though it's Israel that God is using as the subject of the example. That with uncleanness and transgressions, God doesn't hide His face from those things. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. So this is important. What we're reading here, verse 25, God says, I'm going to do a work in Israel, among the children of Israel. And he says, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. I see the wheels turning, Brother Alex. So there's going to be a point. Remember, we narrowed down the window of time we're looking at on the timeline here from where we are today, sometime just before the rapture, we don't know how far, up until the end of the tribulation. From now to the end of the tribulation is the partial window of time that seems to be when this battle is going to take place, and we're trying to narrow it down even more if we can. But, you know, Paul has already told us that there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. And there are some preachers and some Christians and some of those YouTube nuts that they like to say Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he said all Israel will be saved. Well, he wasn't saying that all Jews that have ever been born are going to be saved. You don't go to heaven, you don't be saved just by being a Jew. You still have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul was saying is, as he was quoting that Old Testament passage, is that there's coming a time on the timeline when all of Israel that remains is going to believe on Christ. Now, when is that time, as best we understand it, when all of Israel that still remains is going to get saved? The end of the tribulation. That's right, Brother Alex. So what we're reading here about the battle of Gog and Magog seems to indicate that the battle of Gog and Magog is what God begins to, what He uses to begin to open their eyes to get them to that point. The point being that all the Jews that are still left at that moment will believe on Him. And of course, that's the end of the tribulation, and that's when they do believe on Him, that's when He comes back. That's the literal second coming, and that's also when the Battle of Armageddon takes place and He destroys all their enemies. So the Battle of Gog and Magog seems to be before the end of the tribulation, and it is intended to be getting them to that point where they will all believe on Him. It's one of a number of tools God is using in and amongst the Jews, the physical descendants, to get them to the point that they will believe on Him. All right, let's continue on here. Got a few more verses to finish out the chapter, and then we'll go back to our timeline. Verse 26 says, after that they have borne their shame, carried their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. All right, there's again one of the clues we've already seen, but God's referencing the fact that they were in sin, but they were dwelling safely in the land. Verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Now again, this seems to be a description. He's talking about regathering them back out of the nations, back to the land. It seems to be talking about this place that we just finished talking about, the very end of the tribulation period, as they are about to go into the millennium, into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's when all Israel will be saved, meaning all Israel that's still alive at the time will be saved. And that's when what we just read here, when I've brought them again from the people, God's brought them back to the land, and God says, I'm sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, meaning that as we go into the millennium, While all of the Jews that are still alive, because they've all been saved and believed on him, the Gentile nations will see that that was all part of God's plan to bring the Jews back to himself. And the only Gentiles that will be permitted to go into the millennium, just like the only Jews permitted to go into it, will be those who choose to believe on him. So at the end of the tribulation period, there are still going to be Gentiles who will believe on Christ, because God wants Jew and Gentile to be saved. It's right after the second coming and the battle of Armageddon that the judgment of the sheep and goats takes place, and all those who choose to believe on him will be moved to the right hand. All those who reject him, who choose not to believe on him, even though he's standing there in person, they'll be moved to the left hand and cast into hell. Only saved people will be going into the millennium, Jews and Gentiles. That seems to be what's in sight here in these verses we're reading. Verse 28, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen," that is Israel, "but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there." And that's what will happen going into the millennial reign. God's brought all of them that are still alive. He'll bring them all back to the land. "Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Now, what we read in verse 29 is exactly what we read back in Ezekiel 36. It's about that regathering to the land in the end times, when God said, "I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'll pour out my spirit upon you, and I'll put within you a clean heart." What's that?
That's them getting saved.
That's right. That's them getting saved. It's him then, for the next 1,000 years of the millennial reign, that is him living as the ruler of Israel and the king of the earth. That is the fulfillment of the new covenant. You and I are part of the new covenant. Israel, by and large, has rejected the new covenant, but that's when Israel nationally will begin to take part in it too, because at that point, all the Jews that are still alive will believe on him. All right, so we've come to the end of chapter 39. We've seen that in the verses we've looked at today, that it seems that the purpose of the battle of Gog and Magog is to be one of those tools God is using to get them to this point, that all of them which are still alive on the earth will believe on him. And so to get Israel to that point, he's got to allow Gog to invade the land. Now, I don't think that the battle of Gog and Magog is going to overnight turn all of their hearts back to God. But it's one of the things, one of the catalysts that starts the process of God returning their hearts to him and causing more and more of the Jewish people, the Israelite descendants, to begin to turn back to God. So, let's turn back to our timeline here as we finish up our time. Let's try to take all the clues we've been given in Ezekiel 38 and 39, plus the other things we know about end time prophecy from other books, from Daniel and Revelation and Zechariah and other books. And let's see if we can calculate or try to make a good guesstimate based on all the clues. When is a likely time for the battle of Gog and Magog to take place? So if you want to give me your best guess, then tell me why you think that might be a likely time on the timeline. Brother Alex?
I think it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation when the covenant's broken. Because I feel like that would be the first 3.5 would be while they're under the covenant and everything's going good and everybody's protecting them. And then once it's broke, then everyone attacking them. And then based off what's said in there, you know, God does what he does, destroys the enemies. And then from that middle point of the tribulation, from there to the end, he goes even worse on purifying them, and then that's how he gets them.
Okay, so Brother Alex is saying it looks like a likely time might be just before the midpoint of the tribulation. And then after that takes place, then of course things begin to ramp up on God purifying Israel. He allows many of them to be martyred, and to get them to the point that those who are remaining at the end of the tribulation will believe on him. So based on the clues Alex has given us, I'm going to agree with Alex. It seems like the timing of the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel seems to be before the midpoint of the tribulation. So now we've narrowed our window of time down even more. From now, not to the end of the tribulation, but from now where we are today to the midpoint of the tribulation. So let me throw a few other things out there for us to consider. The leader of Gog and this army of Gog and Magog does not seem to be synonymous with the kingdom of the Antichrist. They seem to be two different people. And the Antichrist seems to be the leader of what we would see as a revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist will make that seven-year covenant with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. He will break it at the midpoint. So what Alex has posed doesn't violate any of those things we already know, which means it's still a possibility, Brother Alex, still in play, that it might be just before the midpoint. We know that the people of Israel are in safety at the time of the invasion, or at least they perceive that they're in safety at the time of the invasion. What we want to look at is, you know, we can only speculate at this point as to the significance of when the seven-year covenant is made by the Antichrist, why Israel makes the seven-year covenant with the Antichrist. The covenant with the Antichrist, between Israel and the Antichrist, it's not a peace treaty, I don't think. It's a covenant promising protection, as best I understand it from both the book of Daniel and the rest of prophecy in the Bible. It's the Antichrist is promising Israel protection. So it could be that seven-year covenant he makes with them is the reason they feel safe, because the Antichrist is promising to protect them. It could be that they already are in relative safety before that. But when the seven-year covenant is made, they come under the protection of the Antichrist. And if the Antichrist, as I've already said, I don't think he is the same as Gog. He's a different person, a different kingdom. Well, if the armies of Gog are destroyed in the land and retreat back to the land of Magog with 1/6 of their army, why, they're nothing compared to what they were after that. That could be the reason that the Antichrist feels that it's a good time to make himself known, to break the covenant with Israel, because Gog has already been wiped out. Gog is no threat to the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire anymore. We almost seem to see that conflict that exists right now between the European Union and Russia and her allies. Well, if Russia and her allies is synonymous with Gog and Magog, then when they're taken out of the way and no longer a threat, that gives the Antichrist the feeling, hey, now's the time to make my move. So he does what God wanted to do. He moves into the land of Israel to take whatever he wants. And of course, Satan's goal to destroy the Jews as well and to exterminate them, because the Antichrist is indwelt by the devil himself. So I'm going to piggyback on to what Brother Alex said there. I think the timing of the battle of Gog and Magog is definitely before the midpoint of the tribulation. I personally think it's either just before or just after that 7-year covenant is signed with the Antichrist. Brother Alex could be right. It could be closer to the midpoint. But either way, all of the clues we've seen seem to fit within that window, from just before the 7-year covenant to the midpoint of the tribulation. So a period of about 3.5 years, somewhere in there. So then that means to us that the battle of Gog and Magog, it very well may take place after we're gone, after the rapture, after that 7-year covenant is signed, so we may not be here. But we certainly see the stage being set in world events right now for this to all play out. There's also the possibility, though, that it could happen just before the rapture and just before that 7-year covenant is signed, which means that you and I may be here when the battle of Gog and Magog takes place. Now, I think, I'm just telling you the preacher's best guess, I think it's more likely that it's going to be right after we're gone and after that 7-year covenant is signed. I think that makes more sense as to why they're living in perceived safety in the land of Israel. So I'm like Alex. I think it's in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I think it's probably closer to the beginning of it than the midpoint. But anywhere in there is a possibility, just using the clues that we have in Scripture. Well, I don't know about you, but it's been exciting to me to go verse by verse through the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's certainly not the same as the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. It's not the same as the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium. It's a different battle. And I think there's a possibility we could see it in our own lifetime before the rapture, but likely it will be right after the rapture or somewhere thereabouts. All right, any other questions or comments before we finish up this morning? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study on the battle of Gog and Magog. And Lord, while we don't know exactly when it will occur, we can already see events in the headlines today that point to all of these things heading in the direction of the things that are laid out for the upcoming battle of Gog and Magog. The different sides being represented, all the things being focused back upon Israel and upon the land and upon the resources and minerals. Lord, help us, I pray, to believe you, believe your word, and Lord, to be faithful to witness for you until you come back for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.